Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned previously, this summer we are going through the Psalter. A summer series in the Psalter. That's a lot of S's, a lot of alliteration. But that is what we're up to this summer. Walking through the Psalms one by one, and today we come to Psalm 5. I think for all of us, we probably have sort of a Psalter within the Psalter, right? There are Psalms that we are particularly familiar with and return to again and again. Maybe Psalms 1 and 2, maybe Psalm 23 or 46 or 84. These are Psalms that are familiar to us and we know well. Psalm 5 is not one of those Psalms. I think it's fair to say that we are off the beaten path when it comes to the Psalter in terms of at least what we as American evangelicals are familiar with. And yet God's Word is rich and it is a gift that is given to us. And even this psalm that may be unfamiliar, maybe you're reading it for the first time this morning. That's okay. This is God's word and is given to us because our Heavenly Father loves us. So listen again to God's word. Psalm 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord, or O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who seek lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Yahweh, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover them with favor, as with a shield. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's now pray. O Lord, I ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they might be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In our gospel reading, which we heard from Luke 11, when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, he teaches them a prayer, right? He teaches them actually a prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer because it came from our Lord. But Jesus did not only, when the disciples came to him, teach them a prayer to pray. He also, as he was prone to do, if you've read the Gospels and know anything about Jesus, he told them a story, right? That's one of the things Jesus did. And this is sort of how the story went. This is kind of a paraphrase, but this is kind of the story that he told them. He said, Peter, James, John, Andrew, let's say you're at home at night, the middle of the night, right? It's midnight. And all of a sudden you hear this sound, right? Boom, boom, boom. And you come out of your sort of pleasant dream, right, that you've been dreaming, and you hear it again, right? Boom, 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 right? You hear that sound. Now, someone, for some reason, is apparently knocking, not only knocking, but sort of banging at your door, right? Maybe the village is on fire. Maybe the barbarians have come. At this hour, it must be something important, right? Why else would be someone be knocking at your door? So you sort of get up out of bed, you go to the door, you stagger there, and you open the door, and you see your neighbor standing there. And he doesn't say, My wife is about to have a child. I need help. He doesn't say, we need to call the Romans. There are people who are coming into our village and burning houses. No, he says, friend, excuse the racket, but do you have any bread? Right? How's your pantry? Is there any bread there? Because my friend, he just got into town a little while ago, and I wanted to make him some sandwiches. We're sort of hungry. Right? Would you mind checking? And at this point, right, this is the story that Jesus tells. He basically says, you're so worked up and frustrated and annoyed at your friend that he would have the gall to do this that you don't even argue with him, right? You just go to your pantry and get the bread and give it to him and shut the door to get him out of there as soon as possible so you can go back to sleep. That's the story that Jesus tells his disciples. In paraphrase form, but of course. But I think that's the gist of the story. And then this is how he explains that story to them. He says, so, right, therefore, so, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives asks. I mean, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him, instead of a fish, a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In other words, what Jesus is saying through this story and then through his explanation of it is simply this. He's basically saying, look, guys, if you all who are a bunch of sinners, let's be honest, right? That's who you are. If you're a bunch of sinners and when your kids come to you and ask for things, you give them good things, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is infinitely more loving than you are, right? Infinitely more good, infinitely more powerful, how much more will He give good things to His children when they ask Him? So therefore, ask, and you will receive. Now, why does Jesus do this, right? When He could have chosen in this moment that Luke records for us, to teach the disciples anything that he wanted about prayer, right? The door is wide open. Teach us to pray, his disciples say. Why does he choose such a simple concept? The idea that God, their Heavenly Father, actually loves them and will answer their prayers. That's basically what he's saying. It seems like such a rudimentary concept, right? Something that's so obvious. Of course they know that. They're disciples, right? They're part of the inner circle. But I think Jesus focuses on this concept because he knows for those of us in this room, who are fallen, who are sinful, this idea to believe that our Heavenly Father actually loves us and will give us good things, that's not really such a simple concept at all, I don't think. In fact, I'm convinced that believing this simple truth that God is good and loving, right, and not just in general, not just to the person that's sitting in the seats in front of you or behind you who actually seem to have their life together, but God is actually good and loving toward you. That is, in many ways, believing that, the great test, I think, of our spiritual lives. And I'm convinced also that the quality and the quantity of our prayer life will be determined almost wholly not by our mental focus, right? Not by the number of prayer apps we have in our iPhones, right? Not even by whether we have the self-discipline to get up early in the morning and do it. I think our prayer lives will primarily be determined, most of all, by who we actually believe our Father in heaven is and what He is toward us in particular. I think that's why Jesus focuses on this, why He focuses so much time on this really simple concept that God loves you. He wants to hear your prayers, He says. Have you ever heard when someone, maybe a Christian, someone who's been a Christian for a long time, when they pray with just a total kind of lack of guile and pretension, right? When they pray, and when you hear them pray, it's like they're speaking to God, actually. And you're just sort of hearing it. Right? They're not even thinking about you. I can guarantee you something. That person did not learn to pray that way by reading some great book on prayer. That's not how it happened. They learned to pray that way because over a number of years and experiences and ways that the Spirit worked in their heart, they came to know deeply that God loved them and he wanted to hear them pray. That's how you learn to pray that way. That's the key. And that's why Jesus focuses on it, because our concept of God and our prayer lives are inextricably linked. And it's not just Jesus who teaches this reality. I think this reality is all throughout the Psalms as well. And in particular, I think it's found here in Psalm 5 in our text this morning. Because I think in this psalm we find that David prays with a kind of bold expectation. It's almost unimaginable for me, at least. Because he knows that he prays to a God who loves him without end. David prays in this psalm with bold expectation because he knows that he prays to a God who loves him without end. I want to unpack that and that statement in two ways. First, I want to take the first half. I think this psalm shows us that David prays with bold expectation. And here's what I mean by that. The first way that we see that, I think we see it in two ways. The first way is this. Throughout the psalm, and if you sort of look through and you sort of begin to underline the imperatives, right? The requests, the petitions, even almost the demands that David makes. We begin to see a lot of them, right? Look even at the first few lines of the psalm with verses 1 or 2. David opens the prayer with these words. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Now, some of us, you might be familiar with a form of prayer that's called ACTS, right? A-C-T-S. I'm sure some of you have probably heard of this. It's a popular teaching with American evangelicals. Like, the idea is that when we pray to God, we should follow a sort of pattern. We should begin with A, which is adoration of him. We follow that with confession of our sins. We move into thanksgiving for his goodness. And then, only then, do we move into supplication, right? S is last, and it's last for a reason, because we should do all those things first. Now, that method is fine, right? It's a fine method to pray, and it is biblical, certainly. There's nothing wrong with ACTS as a format to prayer. But I think we need to be self-aware enough that it's also a very American, very evangelical way to pray, which is why we like it. But David, the writer of the Psalter, he would have been a pretty terrible American evangelical Christian, I think. He would have disappointed us in a lot of ways, for a great many reasons. And one of them, not least of which, is he never, hardly ever prayed according to the ACTS, right? He hardly ever prayed this way. Look how David begins his prayer. He said, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh." That's the first thing he says. It's a supplication, right? "Consider my groaning." Supplication. "Give attention to the sound of my cry." Another supplication. Right? He doesn't start praying to God with an adoration or a confession for thanksgiving. He doesn't even say please. Right? He just starts demanding things, asking for things, wanting things. He doesn't even add "if it be your will" at the end of it. He just starts asking for stuff. Right, it's almost as though he's a neighbor who came over in the middle of the night, right, and is banging on the door to ask for a piece of bread. Or maybe we should say more accurately, it's almost as though he is a child coming to his father, confident that he will give him what he needs. I think that's what is happening here. And David keeps piling up these supplications, right, these petitions all throughout the psalm. In verse 8, he says, "Lead me, O Yahweh, in your righteousness." And then he says in verse 10 about the wicked, he says, "Make them bear their own guilt, O God. Make them fall by their counsels. Cast them out." And then again in verse 11, he says, "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them." I think the first way we see in this psalm that David prays with bold expectation, unashamedly, right? He doesn't hold back. Is because of the way that we see he comes to God with these petitions and these needs. But the second way we see that David prays with bold expectation, is because he tells us that's what he's doing. Look at verse 3 for a moment. After David has laid out his initial series of supplications and petitions about hearing his prayer, listening to him, he says, "O Yahweh, In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. You see, in other words, what David is saying is, I go to pray in the morning and I know you hear my voice. He doesn't say you might hear my voice or I hope you hear my voice. He says, you hear my voice. And in fact, I am so sure about that, that I will offer you my prayer, my sacrifice in the morning, and the rest of the day I will watch to see how you answer it. In the morning, I offer a sacrifice to you, and I watch. What's he watching for? To see how God will hear him and respond to him. Right? David doesn't just offer his prayer and sort of cross his fingers, hoping that maybe God will hear him, potentially, maybe. Right? He doesn't offer his supplication, he offers his supplications, rather, expecting them to be answered. Unless we think this is just some kind of impious presumption on David's part. Right? Remember, we just heard from the gospel that it was not David, but David's greater son, Jesus, who said these words, this devastating promise that he makes, without any qualification whatsoever. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's what Jesus said. And David here is praying as though that's actually true. I think clearly in this psalm, David prays with kind of bold expectation. But why is David so expectant, right? Why does he believe so strongly that God will hear his prayer and answer him? Is it his own moral perfection, right? His own inherent righteousness? I think we know enough about the story of David to know that's not it. No, I think David's confidence in his prayer here and throughout the Psalter is not in himself, not in his own character, but in the endless love that God has for him. You see, another way of saying it is like this. It's that David prays with bold expectation because he knows that he prays to a God who loves him without end. Let's look at the second half of that statement. David knows that he prays to a God who loves him without end. And that's what gives him the expectation, the boldness. Look at verses 4 through 7. I think this is really interesting. David prays this. He says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Right? All those people. "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, your chesed, will enter your house." David says that the Lord hates evil, that he destroys those who speak lies, that he abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And then he says, all of that is true, but he knows this about himself. He knows that he will enter God's house through the abundance, right? The overflowing nature of God's steadfast love for him. Now here, I think, is the interesting thing. Do you know who the title bloodthirsty and deceitful man is, at least in some sense, a pretty good description of? Right, think about it for a minute. It's David. Right? David is the one who sinned with the woman who wasn't his wife, and then, because he didn't want to tell the truth about it, lied about it. And when his lie didn't work, he killed the husband so his lie could continue. Right? And he only stopped telling lies about it when a prophet got in his face in front of everybody and made him repent. He didn't decide to repent on his own. He didn't give it up. He was a bloodthirsty and deceitful man, at least for a significant period, at least a year probably, of his life. But despite all of that, David is able to pray with these words. He says, "You destroy all those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors, hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." You see, the reason that David can say those words, pray them with impunity, know that he will enter God's house and his prayer will be heard, is that it is not his bloodthirstiness, it is not his deceitfulness that defines him. Even though those things are true. No, what defines him in this psalm is the abundant, right, the overflowing, the endless love of God, his steadfast love for him. And friends, the same thing is true for you. That's important to see here. If you are in Christ, you are not defined by your sin. You are not defined by your lust or your pride or your anger or your envy. You are defined by the abundant, the overflowing, right? The ever-increasing, endless love of God for you. That's what defines you. That's why David can pray these words with impunity, even though he is actually, at least at a time in his life, bloodthirsty and deceitful. Look at the way that David ends the psalm. He says at the end, he says, "For you bless the righteous, O Yahweh. You cover him with favor as a shield." That's an amazing image, right, if you think about it. What David is saying is that those who belong to God are covered, are surrounded, are hidden, not just under the protection of God, which is the normal sort of image you'd associate with a shield, right? But under the favor, under the affection, under the love of God. And it is from that place of confidence in the endless love of God for him, that David is then set free to pray with the kind of bold confidence and expectation that honestly seems foreign to me. Right, I have a hard time praying like this. This morning, I want to close with this just a simple question of application for us. And that question is this. It's, what if we actually did this? What if we actually prayed as Jesus told us to? What if we actually pray like David does in this psalm and so many others? What if we actually prayed as though God loves us more than we love our own children? As though he longs to give us what we ask for, as though he is not bothered by our prayers but desires them? Right? What if we actually prayed as though God heard our prayers and will answer them? And more to the point, the question I want to ask is this. It's that if we actually prayed that way, if we actually believe that, what are the things that we would ask for that we don't presently ask for? Because they seem too difficult, right? Or too crazy or outlandish or selfish or not spiritual enough. Right? What are those things? I think that's an interesting question. What are the things that we don't pray for right now because we don't believe God loves us enough to ask for them? And I think the answer for each of us is different. Of course it is. It's different as our own stories, our own lives and histories and desires. But I think for each of us, those things do exist. I think they do. I know they exist for me. That there are things that we're actually afraid to ask for from God, that we don't even think about asking him because we assume he wouldn't be interested or he wouldn't do it. And I wonder if identifying those things isn't part of the process of actually bringing them to our Heavenly Father and learning what it means to entrust them to God. And so I want to leave you with that question this morning. And I also want to ask this. I want to say, how do we do this? Right? How do we do this? How do we learn to pray like this? Like David prays. David is a fascinating man, right? He killed a bunch of people. He had like 20 wives and concubines. He killed men himself and murdered men. He told lies about it, and yet he's a man after God's heart. I think it's because he knew that God loved him. You read the Psalms, you read his life. He's set free by this knowledge that God loves him. He doesn't doubt it. How do we learn to pray like him? To pray with the kind of boldness that's required to say to God without preamble, without introduction, just say, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh," as David does, right? "Consider my groaning." How do we learn to pray like Jesus did? Remember Jesus who stood at the tomb of the dead man that he was about to make live again? Something that none of these people had ever seen, hadn't really happened in human history except for a few times that seemed like, you know, probably didn't really happen. And he prayed publicly in front of all those people. He said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. Now, I know you always hear me." But he basically says this. He says, "I'm praying out loud because these other people, they're here and they're standing and listening, that they might believe." And then he calls Lazarus out of the grave. Right? How do we learn to pray like that? How do we learn to pray with that kind of confidence and boldness? I think the only answer to that question is that we do not do it, as we try so often, by gritting our teeth and screwing up our confidence and, you know, clasping our fists and trying harder. I don't think we do it that way. I don't think we even do it by reading a bunch of books on prayer or learning more techniques about praying or even spending hours practicing. I'm confident, actually, I think, of this more than almost anything else, that we can learn to pray this way only by asking God to teach us, to convince us, to reveal to us, to somehow overwhelm our stubborn hearts and give us the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love for us. I think that's the only way it happens. Do you know why Paul prays there in Ephesians? For those men and women he writes to and children, to have the strength to comprehend God's love for him, for them? That's an interesting prayer. I think this is why. Have you ever stood out in an ocean? I'm sure many of you have, right? On the beach, and you've seen the water stretching out before you. It's endless. Have you laid on your back at night in a place where there's no electricity? I remember doing that in Uganda when I was about 18. You haven't seen the stars. You haven't seen them in rural Africa. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's no electricity, and the stars just seem to stretch forever, right? The galaxy. It's beautiful to do those kinds of things, to stand in the mountain range and see just the immensity of creation. It's also a little terrifying. Did you realize in that moment that what you see is beyond your measure to control or measure or understand or get your hands around? And that's why Paul prays that we would have the strength to comprehend God's love, because it is more than we can grasp in ourselves. That's how it is with God's love. And that's why Paul prays that we would have the strength to comprehend it. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is this. I think if we ask for it, if we ask for strength to comprehend that endless love, if we trust that that will transform our hearts, I think that God will do it. Because he is the one who said through the person of his Son, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." And if our God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things? Yes, he will. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning that you would continue to work in our hearts, Father, by the power of your Spirit, that you would continue to conform us to the image of Christ, which doesn't simply mean that we put away sin, but also that we come to know more and more that we are your beloved sons, your beloved daughters, even as Jesus did. Father, make it so in our hearts. Help us to grasp this reality, to have the strength to comprehend it, that we might be set free to pray to you, believing that you hear us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.